Good morning and welcome. Our scripture this reading this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants of many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is God's word for today. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and it is my joy to open God's word with you this morning. We're continuing in our series through Hebrews 11 that we're going through this summer. Traditionally, this chapter is called the Hall of Faith. We've been taking a look at not only humans and their faithfulness to God, but ultimately we've been looking at God's faithfulness to his promise and to his people. So that's where we will continue this morning. And as we get started this morning, I want to ask the question, what makes a person righteous? What makes a person righteous? That word righteous is a really like churchy word. It's not something that you hear very often in our culture, but it is a question and it is a concept that everyone is asking and everyone is pursuing. What makes a person righteousness? Or where do we get a sense of rightness? What is right? You could also ask the question, what is the good life? What are we after in life? The fact that everyone is looking for this can be proven by just telling someone they're wrong about basically anything. We hate to hear that we're wrong because we all want to think that we're on the right track to rightness. Every faith, every religion, every spirituality, every belief system has a prescription and a description for what righteousness, right living, looks like. It's not just the religious world either. Our secular world, those who are nuns who claim no faith, tradition, or religion, have ideas of rightness, of righteousness. And if you live long enough, you start to see different eras and generations of how our culture defines what is right and what is good. The real scary thing this morning, and the thing that we need to contemplate as people who are sitting in a church this morning, is that Christians, followers of Jesus, people that gather every Sunday, have definitions of rightness, of righteousness, of justice, that may or may not be according to God's word. So as we open the scriptures today, we will try to answer the question, what makes a person righteous? And ultimately, the only question that really matters is, does God call you righteous? If you haven't already, please open with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise this morning. You are worthy of our singing. You are worthy of our words. You are worthy of more than we could ever give. Father, we humbly come before you and offer you this time. I offer you my words. We offer you our minds, our hearts, our hands, our feet, our lives. We ask that you would go before us. We ask that you would speak clearly. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to believe what you say. Give us hands and feet ready to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been following along with us in this series, you may notice that the verses on the screen and the verses that Lynette read for us, we skipped over. We went on to the next couple of concepts. There's a number of reasons for that, why we're going back and covering something. It will bore you to get into all of those. But the primary one for us this morning is that we want to make sure that we don't miss Sarah. We want to talk about the faith of Sarah this morning. This sermon and this scripture is a little bit different. A few weeks ago, Brooks had the unenviable task of preaching Hebrews 11:1 and 2. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we could preach on for the entire summer and just scratch the surface of what it means that faith was credited to or counted to Abraham. In fact, many pages of the New Testament are expounding on that concept. This morning's verses are a little bit different, where the author of Hebrews says a little bit, but it's very important. So there will be aspects of this morning where we're looking at topics as we expound on God's word. So let's look at the text, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So first, we're going to make three observations about this text. First, observation number one, the context of this passage. If we go back and think about the sermons we've already heard, the scripture we've already read, it starts with, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. This is an overall theme of Hebrews 11. This is an overall statement about the theology that the author of Hebrews is writing about. This is a good summary of Abraham and Sarah. And he starts with Abraham and Sarah because of their story. Abraham was called out of a Gentile pagan worshiping nation. He was called and he was given a promise. God said, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and out of you will come more descendants than the sand of the sea and more than the stars of the sky. And I will give your people a promise that you will fill the earth, that you'll glorify me, all based on my promise to you. Abraham and his wife Sarah then have many journeys, much drama. If you read Genesis, which I encourage you to do, you see that it starts with God's call and promise on their life, but they take a curvy, sinful path to where God wants them to be. They lie, they cheat, they laugh at the promises of God, yet God says they're faithful because their righteousness was counted, credited to them. They're a great example for us that God's promises reign supreme over man's sin, and praise God for that. Abraham and Sarah, just in case you missed it, a couple of notes from their story and their history and their path to righteousness. They had a situation where Abraham and Sarah went into a foreign country. Abraham was scared because his wife Sarah was attractive, that the men would take her and make them her own. And so he said, pretend like you're my sister. Let's lie and pretend like you're my sister. Then, even though God had promised that descendants would come from them, Sarah said, Abraham, I am past the age where I can give birth. I'm going to give you my servant Hagar. You can procreate with her, and the promise can travel through her. And Abraham went with that, and that's how they tried to fulfill God's promises. So when we read that righteousness was counted to them, and they received a commendation, I hope we come away with some questions. These people, when God told Sarah the plan that descendants would come from her, she laughed. She said, I'm an old woman. I can't give birth. And she laughed at the promises of God. This is the context from which we're coming from today. It's important that we understand with clear lenses who Abraham and Sarah were and what they did. Two reasons why we need to understand who they were. First, because of the differing ideas of what makes you righteous in our culture. As I said, we have lots of different definitions of what rightness or righteousness looks like. And so we need to look at the biblical definition of what righteous looks like. When we think of righteous, we don't think of the actions that Abraham and Sarah did. We see those, and rightly we say sinful. And then God calls them righteous? We need to get to the bottom of that. The other reason is the one that Brooks pointed out last week. Like Abraham and Sarah, and all throughout Scripture, we see that these people were called by God, but they were sinners, just like you and me. To quote the famous theologian Homer Simpson, he read the entire Bible, and he told his wife, "These people are really messed up, except this one guy. He seems kind of good." That's a pretty good summary of what happens. We see these people, and to a person outside of Jesus, they are sinful, like you and me. So we need to understand who Abraham and Sarah were, so we can understand the next point that we see in the text. God is faithful. Since she, Sarah, considered or reckoned, as we heard last week, him faithful who had promised. She reckoned, she considered, she logically thought through that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is the one who does what he has promised. Sarah is the one that saw that even though she laughed at the promises of God, God was faithful. Even though she tried to go her own way, make her own plan to fulfill God's promises, God was faithful. And indeed, she was able to conceive, and the line continued through her. She saw that God is faithful. Again, we call this chapter the Hall of Faith, but really it's the Hall of God's faithfulness. As we read through Hebrews 11, it's a great exercise to read the entire thing from the first verse to the end in one sitting and see that as we hear these names, and even the author points this out, we see people that struggled, that sinned, that at times even blasphemed God. It's a story of his faithfulness. Briefly, we'll look at a few passages from Hebrews 11 and a couple others as well. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us when we are faithless, he remains faithful. It's a great summary statement for what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us in Hebrews chapter 11. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. So Sarah's righteousness did not come from always doing righteous deeds. Sarah's righteousness, her rightness, did not come from the fact that she was a woman. The righteousness was not credited to her because she eventually gave birth. Righteousness was not credited to her because she was married to Abraham. Her righteousness was counted to her, credited to her, because of God's call, God's faithfulness, God's promise on her life. So we've seen the context of these two verses. We've looked at how God is faithful. And then we learned something. The third thing we're taking a look at is women in the Bible. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive." The author of Hebrews here is, by using this word, herself, is saying she received something directly from the Lord. Not through her husband, not through her righteousness, but through God and his call, his promise. She herself received power from God. The promise of God to make many descendants come from Abraham and Sarah was given as a promise to Abraham, and the power came through his wife, Sarah. The fact that she, and later on, it says women received back their dead. The fact that women are mentioned in Hebrews 11 is scandalous and shocking for the first century in which it was written. in this hall of faith, we're taking a look at God's faithfulness to give his power and his righteousness and his faith to all. And we need to take note of the fact that it is given to Sarah herself. I want you to take a look on the screen, and this is the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew 1, 2 through 16. I just ordered new glasses, but I don't know about you. That's really hard to read, right? I made it that font for a reason, because this is how we normally read the genealogies. At Christmas time, we open up the Bible and we're like, I want to read the story of Jesus. And it starts like this. We're like, I'm going to skip ahead to angels talking to Mary. We see genealogies in the Bible and we're just like, blah, 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 blah. We're skipping those, skipping them on the audio Bible, skipping them on the Bible reading plan. I don't know who these people are. It's boring. There's no commentary. It's just this person begot this person. What's begot even mean? What is going on here? So we just skip right over it. And then there's this book called Chronicles that chronicles things. It's like, who knew? Spoiler alert. It gives us chronicles and genealogies of all these people and all these wars and all these birth records. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to skip it. So we see this in Matthew 1 and we just skip ahead to the Jesus parts. But there's one thing in particular that I want to point out about the genealogy that we find in the lineage of Christ. If we zoom in, we see that in the lineage of Christ, there are five women that are listed. We see Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, who we know to be Bathsheba, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. In this list, we see four Gentile women. We see five women. We see women who had a scandalous reputation among the people they lived among, but God called them faithful. And God used them, and Matthew included them in the genealogy that ultimately leads to Christ. It is extremely, extremely rare to find a woman at all in a genealogy in the time of Scripture. If you look back at the Old Testament, it's this guy fathered this guy, fathered this guy, as if the woman wasn't even there. But in the genealogy of Christ, we see these women listed. And they're listed for two reasons. One, to show that the promise given to Abraham and Sarah came to fulfillment. And he who promised is able. And he will use whoever he chooses, even Gentile women of ill repute. The second thing that we learn from looking at this genealogy and this larger point of women in the Bible is that God values women in a way that no culture ever has. Let's take a look quickly as we look through Scripture at what God does through women who are made in his image. In the time of Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, which does not work in history and does not work in the family minivan. But God rose up Deborah to be judge and to rule over his people. In Proverbs 31, we see a woman described that considers a field and goes and buys it, and is someone that people come to for wisdom and advice. We see women see Jesus' resurrected body first, and they're the first gospel evangelists to go back and tell the disciples that what Jesus said he would do, he has done. We see in Mary's prayer, after the angel comes and says, you will give birth to the Messiah, she says, I am your servant. We see Elizabeth, cousin of Mary, of Jesus. When Mary comes, Elizabeth is the first to recognize that Mary is pregnant with the Messiah. We see female deacons serving the church in the New Testament. We see the book of Romans definitely delivered by Phoebe, a woman, and probably also read to the Rome, the church in Rome. In Acts 18, we see Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, take Apollos aside and correct him in the things of the gospel, because in the first century, they both understand and know and can teach the gospel. And we see women financing the ministries of Jesus and the New Testament churches. Women were not only involved in the first century church at the time of Jesus, they were involved in God's plan and promises from the beginning. This is just another example of how important it is that we base our opinions, our values, our ideas of rightness on God's word. The way we value women often comes from how we saw our dad treat our mom, what our culture says about women, what political party we tend to be for or against, and our own fleshly instincts and desires, and does not come from Scripture. When we start in Scripture, we come away seeing that God and his word and followers of Jesus, and most importantly, Jesus himself, value women. It's important that we orient our lives in a similar fashion. It's easy to look back with chronological snobbery and say, well, it's a good thing we're enlightened and that we value women in our culture or in our church. First off, not entirely true, which we'll talk about in a moment, but also very briefly, I want to walk through the very recent history of women gaining rights in the USA. This is important for us to look at and see how recent it is to make sure that we are valuing women not from our cultural perspective, but from our biblical perspective. The women's suffrage movement in 1920 ratified the 19th Amendment, ending the explicit male monopoly on the constitutional right to vote. In post-war policy in 1948, there became a joint income tax filing system where women could file their own taxes. The Equal Credit Opportunity Act of 1974 allowed women to open a bank account and hold credit cards without a male cosigner. 74. That's 6 years before I was born, which some of you are like, you're old. But some of you think I'm young, so we'll half of you get that. Thank you. Not sure if that was you're old or you're young. In 1830, women began to own property legally in America. In 1920, they were given the right to vote. Let's put our thinking caps on. Women began to own property in 1830, and they began to vote in 1920. There's another word for that. Taxation without representation. Oh, that sounds familiar. I think a war was started over that, if I remember right. Women were given the right to own property, but they weren't allowed to vote on the people making laws about their taxes until 90 years later. Currently, today, in the year of our Lord, 2026, Fortune 500 CEOs, there's 500 top companies, top most wealthy growing companies. 55 women are CEOs of those 500 companies. 26 of our 100 senators are women. 125 of 441 are part of the House of Representatives. 14 governors out of 50 states. And our Constitution, as originally written, gave no explicit protections for women. Everything that's been given has been by an amendment or a legal precedent, but there were no female judges until 1981. I was one, if you're doing the math correctly. This all to say, we better see things from a biblical worldview. This world has never been a safe place for women. The church has not always been a safe place for women. This church has not always been a safe place for women. And we're talking about a spectrum here of kind of blind bias all the way to abuse. Our world is not a safe place for women. But our Heavenly Father thinks differently. He acts differently. Would you please open with me to Genesis chapter 16? I want to take a look at one vignette in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 16, first book of the Old Testament. The stories of the Genesis, the beginning of God's promises, the beginning of God's story. Genesis 16. We'll start in verse 7 to give you the context. When it says her in this passage, it's talking about Hagar, the woman who Sarah said, "Abraham, take Hagar, my servant. Maybe the descendants and God's promises can come through her." So in fact, he does procreate with her and she gives birth. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. She'll be a wild donkey of a man." That's not what you want heard about your child, by the way. Side note. You have a son, but he'll be a wild donkey of a man. Sorry. "His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen." So she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." This is the first time in the Bible that someone gives a name to God. He promises her something. He promises to be faithful to her. He promises for her to have offspring. Even throughout the sin of Abraham and Sarah, God heard and he saw Hagar. It's important that we get our understanding of women, of value, of righteousness, of rightness from Scripture. So what do we do in light of what we've learned this morning? First, I have a lot. There we go. Take heart. Take heart. He sees and he knows. He sees and he knows. Because of the culture that we live in, often women continue to receive their value or their rights or their provisions through a man or man-made systems. And I'm sure that can feel very overwhelming. When you're told by the church and seemingly Scripture that these men are supposed to be leading you and then they do damage, sometimes even in the name of Jesus, it can give us a skewed view of how God must feel about us. But take heart. He sees, he knows. He saw Sarah. He saw Hagar. He saw Tamar. He saw Mary. He sees you. He sees and he knows. And no matter who you are, what you've been through, man or woman, child, we need to know how our Heavenly Father feels about us. And he values you and treats you with gentle kindness in a way that no human could ever live up to. Praise God for that. He sees and he knows the affliction of his people, and he will be faithful to his promise. He will provide. Number two, we need to model the heart of God. The church and Jesus followers should be the safest place on earth for everyone. Man, woman, child. We need to model the heart of God. The church has not and is not the safest place on earth for women. they continually get a message from our evangelical culture that they are only worthy through their husband. And if you think I'm overplaying this, ask the women around you. We had two female staff members who went to a biblical counseling conference a few years ago, and they went up to a table where theological books were being sold. And they went up to the counter and they were asking about one of the books in particular. And they were told, oh, this book isn't for you. You need to go home and take care of your kids, and your husband needs this book. What? There's so many layers to that, but it is certainly not a biblical understanding. Thousands of years ago, women were hearing directly from God, but they have no business reading a theology book? This was not 100 years ago. This was a few years ago, two women in our church. We need to be crystal clear on valuing women and modeling the heart of God in how we treat everyone. If women felt comfortable around Jesus, they should also feel comfortable around his followers. It's as simple as that. Number three, in light of what we've heard today, receive his righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 40 says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These folks in the Hall of Faith were looking forward to a future, a promised city, a promised country, whose foundations and builder were God. They did not fully receive what was promised because God is waiting to fully fulfill his promises and fully bring his kingdom, because he is adding more daily to the kingdom. And he is waiting out of his kindness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Receive his righteousness today. That's what you need. You need what only God can promise you, the value that only he can give you, the righteousness, the rightness, the justice, the freedom, the joy, the victory that only he can deliver on. And if you are a woman, this church will disappoint you again. I guarantee it, because we are humans and we disappoint one another and we hurt one another intentionally, unintentionally, but God is faithful. He will always deliver on his promises. And he changes us day by day to make us more into his image. Receive him today. Lastly, by faith, believe. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not sure I have enough faith. I'm not sure I have faith to believe in God's promise, even as I see threats coming, as I look at our society, as I look at my life, as I look at my past, as I look at what I've been in, what I've endured in my life. I'm not sure I have enough faith to believe in the God that we're talking about this morning. Is it the size of your faith that saves you? That does work in this world? I sure hope not. Because there are things that are hard to have faith in. As we look at our lives, as we look at suffering around us, it is hard to muster up enough faith to believe in a God that we can't see. But he who promised is faithful. He who promised is good. And he who promised cares for you today. And he offers you his righteousness, his rightness, his healing, his forgiveness, his care, his gentle kindness, and it is not earned by you, but given by him. the blessing of righteousness comes through him. And Christ's work on your behalf. Receive him today. Receive the gift of faith today. We are going to participate in communion, the Lord's Supper, this morning, remembering what he has done through his body broken and his blood shed for you and for me. This is an opportunity for you to receive what only he can give. It is not the size of your faith this morning. It is not the size of your sin this morning. But it is based on the promise of God. When I took the wafer this morning, for the first time in my life, two of them stuck together. I don't know if it's the humidity or wildfires or what, but I need all the Jesus that I can get. Less of me, less of us, and more of him is what we need this morning. It was on the very night that Jesus was betrayed that he broke bread with his disciples. And breaking it and giving thanks, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and eat." Likewise, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine and giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and drink." Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for the price that you have paid. Thank you for always keeping your promises. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me for the benediction this morning? After the benediction, if you'd like to come forward, we would love to pray for you and with you. We'd encourage you to check out the volunteer fair as earlier mentioned as well. A word of blessing and a word of reminder from Isaiah 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, that your soul may live. For you shall go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the fields shall clap their hands." Amen. God bless, go in grace, and we'll see you soon.